listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
All right, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that's what they called Christianity, it's the first time it's mentioned, they would call it the way. It wasn't exclusive to Christianity. The Essenes down in Dead Sea area, they also called themselves members of the way or people of the way. So it wasn't an exclusive one, but it was the description that they had at this time. He might bring them as prisoners, some of your translations say bound, to Jerusalem. It's about a 6-day journey. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. Notice there's no horse in any of the renditions of this story. There's no horse. So I grew up thinking that there was a horse and that he got knocked off his horse. Maybe that's because I grew up in America and a man on his horse is something awesome. And to be knocked off your horse is something outstanding. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that wasn't that true in Canada. But you did have the Mounties and they had horses, but they don't have horses anymore. The point is this. There's no horse in the text. That's the point. And I was so disappointed to find that out. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. And then there's a variance in the manuscripts because the King James Version and the New King James Version have, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks," or the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, that's the bit that's added into some of the manuscripts. There's a lot of conversation about why. There's really no new information because these bits are included in the rendition of the story that Paul himself tells two different times in the book of Acts. One before the angry mob of Jews there when he's being arrested, and then later on before Agrippa, he tells this same story again, and he adds in those parts. So it's not like there's any new information. It's probably where a copyist somewhere along the line decided to help the reader by adding these things in from later in the book of Acts. But the earliest manuscripts that we have don't have that section in it, but no reason to get excited. But he got up and went, but get up, this is what Jesus is saying, get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Later on, Paul will say that they didn't hear the words that were being spoken. They could hear a sound, but they didn't know what was being said. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here am I, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest or bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Some of your translations will say certain days or a few days or several days, just some period of time. There's like 100 different directions we can go with this text. And I prayed and said, Lord, what do you want us, Calvary, May 2019, what do you want us to see and hear, and what do you want us to pay attention to through this particular section of Acts? And here's what I think the Lord wanted to point out. We cannot avoid the reality that Jesus is very much alive, and he is very much in charge, and he is very much dictating and ordering and arranging the events that are going on in and through the church. Now, that doesn't take away free will, not at all, but he's definitely in charge, and he's definitely calling the shots. And there is a Holy Spirit, no doubt about it. Look at what happens here in this text. First of all, you see that the Lord Jesus is showing up in Saul's life, and the thing that he says to him is, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is the head of the church, no doubt about it. And the head, I don't know if you know this or not, but the head picks up all the feelings going on in the body. Did you know that? It travels to the head. The head goes, my ankle hurts. The head goes, my arm hurts. The head goes, there's something going on here that doesn't feel good. The head knows it. The head feels it. And Jesus is the head of the church. He comes, and when he shows up to Saul, he doesn't say, hey, why are you picking on my church? He doesn't say, why are you picking on my friends? He doesn't say, why are you picking on my buddies? Why are you picking on the people I love? He doesn't say any of those things. He says, why are you persecuting me? That's me. The trouble with this for us is that we wish he would show up a little earlier and say that. You know what I mean? We're looking at what's going on with the church in China and the persecution that's going on with the church in China. And we've got to believe that Jesus is the one that is feeling what's going on with the church in China. The church in the Middle East right now, you know, so much has been lost with the church in the Middle East through those areas of Syria and, you know, where they've had the war and stuff. And, you know, we've got to be thinking, oh man, the Lord's got to be, he's got to be feeling that. Why isn't he moving? Why isn't he saying something? Why is he doing something? Well, on the flip side, I get my hair cut by a guy from Kurdistan, and in Kurdistan, when they call it Kurdistan now, even though it's not officially recognized, but they call it Kurdistan. He says they're coming out of Islam by the droves. Nobody wants to listen to the imam anymore. They're all becoming Christians because they've seen sort of the true color of what's going on over there. And so, you know, is the Lord sensing it? Yes, because he's the head of the church. The problem is for us is that he's far more patient than we are, isn't he? Some of us are like really touchy. You know, somebody gets close to us and we're like, ah! You know, kind of thing. And then of course, like we talked about last week, some others of us are like a doormat. And so it's just walk all over me. I'm okay, walk all over me. You know, but the Lord is, this is who we're becoming like. And he's like, he's patient, he's long-suffering. Praise God he's patient and he's long-suffering. Some of us wouldn't be Christians if he wasn't patient and long-suffering. Amen? But there is an end where he shows up and he said, that's enough. Why are you persecuting me? You know, on the personal level, because you and I, as Christians, our faith in Jesus Christ, because we're connected to Jesus, he is feeling the things that we feel. So he's not disconnected from our lives in any sense of the shape or way. He is feeling exactly what we're feeling. And so the faster we can become honest with him about what's actually going on in our heart and in our life and how we feel about it, man, the faster something good is going to happen. You can't fake him out. Some of us are, you know, like in our prayers, some of us are trying to fake him out. We're trying to go, well, Lord, you know, I know that you want me to feel like this, or I know that you want me to think about this in this certain direction, or you know, and then the Psalms are full of, oh, God, kill their children, you know, kind of thing. It's just like, Lord, this is how I really feel. And the Lord goes, well, I kind of feel that same way. Well, we're not going to do that, but you know what I mean? But being able to connect with the Lord emotionally, why is that? Because he says, why are you persecuting me? He knows what it feels like. And he stands up for the church. That's a good thing to do that. He has a lot of patience. You have to think about how many people suffered under Paul. How many families were separated? How many people were arrested? How many dads were drug off? How many moms were drug off? How many single young people got beat within an inch of their life because of Saul? Before the Lord actually showed up, the Lord is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. But there is a point where he says, all right, that's it. That's it. You know, it's amazing because that amount of damage that Saul did to the church worked on his conscience his whole life. And so when he was converted, he would say things like, I am the chief of sinners. Because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted Christ. And the Lord seems to be willing to let people go to those kinds of distances in order to have the place where they go, you know what, I really am eating out of a pig trough. This is terrible. So the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He feels what the church feels. And then he shows up sometimes and says, hey, you can stop that right now. The other thing that happens here is that the Lord, he shows up and converts Saul. This is fascinating. And it's obvious that nobody was thinking this when it happened. That's quite obvious that this was not in the plans. There's something else that's very interesting here, and it's in the flow of the book of Acts. Saul's story of his conversion is in the middle of three stories of people being converted to Christ. The first one, of course, is the Ethiopian eunuch there at the tail end of chapter 8. And the reason it seems that the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion is put in here is, again, back to Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, where the justification is given for the Lord now moving beyond the borders of Jerusalem and beyond being exclusively Jewish. The justification is given to now going into all the world and to all kinds of people. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is an other kind of person. Yes, he is a Jew, but because he's from Ethiopia and just visiting and traveling, he's not necessarily part of the Jerusalem crowd. It's a big deal, and it's a big deal that he's converted outside of Jerusalem on the way to Gaza. Beyond that, and those of us that are Bible geeks, we know this. Beyond that, because of the fact that he's a eunuch, the Lord and Luke, by putting this story first, is saying, no, I'm serious. It really is for everybody. Eunuchs were not allowed to be in the temple. They weren't allowed to worship near the temple because they had been changed. That was part of the Old Testament law. And now for the Ethiopian eunuch, his story to be included was like, whoa, even those kinds of people, the Lord is included in. The Ethiopian eunuch story is fantastic. Actually, as you follow it through legends in church history, you find that this guy is the father of the Ethiopian church. Even though he himself could not biologically reproduce, he became a father. Listen, he became a father of the church in Africa. Listen, there's guys in our culture right now, people in our culture right now, that the Lord can use to bless a lot of people, and they don't fit in what we think would be a healthy person or have a healthy background. Trouble in life, never got married, maybe never gonna be married, maybe never have a family. But the Lord goes, that one, I want to pour out my spirit through that one. And the rest of the church is going, really? That's what's going on in that story. I don't know that I necessarily need to connect the dots, but I think I put the dots close enough that you can see that the dots could connect what the Lord is doing. Then you get Cornelius. And Cornelius, think about this. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and he is so far outside of the Jewish deal. He's a Gentile, and he's part of the oppressors. And the Lord has to do this sort of double vision thing with Cornelius, and then he has to give a vision to Peter to get them both in the same room. And then Peter's like, I'm not really going to be convincing with my gospel presentation. I'm just going to say, you know, just the minimum here and kind of give the news. And as he's, you know, saying, I'm really here under protest. I don't really, you know, as he's saying all these things, the Holy Spirit comes down and goes, what are you talking about, Peter? Just, I love these people. And I want them to receive the Holy Spirit. I want them to be included. And the churches, they had a whole meeting about it, whether or not this was actually a good thing or not a good thing, that Cornelius received Christ and his whole family. And Peter's like, what are you guys talking about? Obviously, the Lord wanted to do that. And so what's going on here is the expansion of who God would include in his family through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. This is difficult for us, isn't it? Because we have neighbors and coworkers and, you know, things like this. And we go, that person is really far. Like, they're really far. I don't even know if they're on the same planet, much less close to Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going, are you for real? Are you for real? And then the person that's almost like, almost already acts like a Christian, like, that's the one we're all over like butter on bread, right? Like, we're that's the one that's going to be close. And the Lord's going, they're the one that's playing games. Let's go talk to the one that's belligerent down the street. You know, let's go after that one. You know, kind of thing. The Lord knows. And that's why the story of Saul is so profound and so outstanding in the middle of these three stories. Because here's a guy, he is a Jew, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's a Jew. Then you get Saul, he's a Jew. And then you get the Gentile. But Saul is so vehemently opposed to the church. He's actually persecuting the church of God. And the Lord goes, y'all watch this. Basically, and it's just like, how could this happen? How could he turn somebody's heart like that? This is the thing that sometimes we don't consider and we don't think about, is that sometimes our greatest enemies as the church are the ones that the Lord loves the most, wants to reach with the gospel. Isn't that unbelievable to think about? We're looking for the low-hanging fruit, and the Lord's going, oh, watch what I'm going to do here. Watch what I'm going to do here. So the Lord Jesus, he shows up in Saul's life. He appears to Saul. This is the thing that's not necessarily recorded in this particular instance of the story. But as we read with Ananias, Ananias says, the Lord appeared to you there on the road. Paul, when he will tell the story, Saul later is called Paul. Saul's the Hebrew name. Paul is the Greek name, just the same as my friend Mathieu in French when he moved to, well, actually my friend Francois in French, when he moved to Florida, he dropped Francois the first week and became Frank because people named Francois sometimes got beat up. So it's kind of like that thing, right? So Saul in one culture, Paul in another culture. No offense to anybody named Francois here. I won't beat you up. This is a safe place. It's Ottawa. We understand it's two cultures, two languages. We're good. But in Florida, just pray for them. Anyway, they're far. No. Okay. I totally forgot where I was going. Paul, when he tells the story, he says, the Lord appeared to me. And he says that over and over again, how the Lord appeared to him. But in this particular story, he doesn't seem to see a figure of Jesus. He seems to have this revelation of Jesus. He says it's midday, but he definitely hears the voice and he definitely hears the words of Jesus. And he responds to them. And Saul responds in the way that you're supposed to respond. What do you want me to do? Isn't that interesting? What do you want me to do? And the Lord says, this blows my mind. The Lord says to him, get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. One of the commentators I read said, the whole Christian life is summed up in that one phrase, you'll be told what to do. Incredible. Ananias is really a lot like most of us. A lot of us, I mean, maybe you find yourself in the story of Saul. Saul's conversion is unique. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the Old Testament, Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord sends Philip to kind of show up next to the chariot. He's got questions as he's reading the Bible. He's interested in the things of God. He's interested in the Old Testament. He's interested in the Bible, and he just needs somebody to help him understand what's going on there. So Philip says, yeah, this is what it's talking about Jesus. And the guy goes, I believe, and let's get baptized, and you know, it's good. Cornelius, different situation. He's a man who really wants to know God. He really wants to love God. He wants to do good in the world, and he's earnest in that. God sees that, sends Peter to come and give him the gospel, share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit shows up. That's not what happens with Saul. Saul is on his way to destroy Christians, and the Lord shows up. It's a unique conversion experience, and that kind of thing still happens today. I'm reading a book, Nate Smith, Amy Jo's brother. Nate Smith loaned me a book a couple of weeks ago called A War of Loves by David Bennett. And the tagline is how an atheist gay activist unexpectedly met Jesus. And it's a fantastic story of this young man who was just vehemently opposed to Jesus and to the church and to Christianity, and how the Lord got a hold of his heart through experiencing the love of God. And just finished it last night. Just incredible story. I'll post a link to it. But it's one of those things where it's like, well, everybody except for that guy, because he seems really angry and, you know, that kind of thing. And the Lord goes, no, watch this. And it was in a pub. And a young, unmarried girl said to him, have you ever experienced the love of God? And he said, no, but he was, the circumstances just kind of required him to stay in the conversation. And she prayed for him. And he experienced the love of God right there in a pub with pints. Our idea of what God can do really has got to expand. Our idea of what the Holy Spirit wants to do has really got to expand. And this is the problem with Ananias. The Lord Jesus, now in this conversation with Saul, and he says, hey, listen, you go into the next town and you'll be told what to do. Here's what the Lord Jesus wants to do next. This is really important. He wants to connect Saul to the rest of the church. Do you see that? So the Lord could have said to Saul right there, hey, listen, you're going to be called into the ministry. You're going to give the gospel to kings and Gentiles and all kinds of people everywhere. You're going to suffer tons of things for my name. He could say all those things to him. But instead he doesn't. He just says, hey, listen, you keep going. This is fantastic. You keep going where you were going, but now you're going in a different way. Same destination, different way. Isn't that incredible? Should I quit my job now that I'm Christian? No, same destination, just different way. Now I'm looking for the Lord, right? And he says, and then you'll be told what to do. And then the Lord, this is fantastic, connects him with Ananias. And you're like, who's Ananias? I don't know. We only know two things about Ananias. Paul says later on in Acts chapter 22, when he's given the speech to the angry mob there in the temple, he says that Ananias was a devout Jew and well respected among by everybody. So this is a guy whose life, he had a good reputation among the church, he had a good reputation among the Jewish people and among the synagogues and stuff. People looked at his life and said, that's a guy that is wise, that's a guy that has self-control, that's a guy that you can model your life up. That's a respectable person. So that's the thing that they knew, that's the only thing we know about Ananias, and that he was a Christian. The thing that I find interesting about Ananias is his name. Because his name is the same name as a guy a couple chapters ago that got struck dead. Remember him? Ananias and Sapphira? And so if I was writing the story, I would have somebody besides a guy named Ananias do that, right? I would say, now let's choose Fred. Fred's a great guy. Let's use Fred. And Fred used to be Ananias, but right when that story happened, he changed his name, and that's his name now. But the Lord is, it's really interesting actually, because the Lord is actually reversing some of these names through this story. So you got Ananias's name that's kind of his reputation is different from the first Ananias. And so it's like, people now are like, maybe I will name my kid Ananias. And then the Lord sends Ananias. Where does he send him? Do you remember where he sent him? Whose house did he send him to? Judas. I can just see Ananias, this would be me. I don't know about Ananias, but this would be me. You want me to go where? To see who? Dude, change your name, And then the guy's name is Saul, and apparently that's not a big problem. But for us in 2019, when all we have really the culture is just we read the Bible and we go, Saul, what a terrible name. That was the first name he was a bad king. He started out really good and then he became terrible, King Saul. And the Lord had to raise up David and just like switch families in order to, solve this problem. And so you got that, you got all these bad names in the story. He sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sends Peter to Cornelius. Who does he send to Saul? Ananias. Well, what happened to him after that? I don't know. There's a house there in Damascus. You can still go there. It's a shrine, and you can look at it. It's right there on Straight Street. You can see it. You can Google it. It's on Google. Not now. But you can go on Google Maps, and it's there, and there's a church there and everything. It's just, what happened? We don't know. Here's the crazy thing. We don't know if the guy was old. We don't know if he was young. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he was unmarried. We don't know if he was a native to Damascus or if he had fled there from Jerusalem and the persecution. We don't know any of that stuff. We didn't know if he was late to work that day. We don't know if he was rich. We don't know if he was poor. We don't know if he was supposed to go get his dry cleaning and instead he went over to see Saul and he was going to get yelled at when he got home. We don't know any of that stuff. None of that stuff. The only thing we know about Ananias is that he obeyed the Holy Spirit. And listen, it didn't seem wise. That's the thing that Ananias is wrestling with. He's like, Lord, you want me to go see this guy, and I've heard lots of stuff about this guy. And aren't you glad that the Lord entertains us? Sometimes he'll entertain us. He's like, go ahead. Tell the story. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I can see you're afraid. It's okay. No, it's all right. This guy's my chosen instrument. You go and you do it. And Ananias goes, okay, he heard me. He told me to go anyway. I'm going to go anyway. And Ananias it's just beautiful what he does because he touches him. This is the way that Luke writes it. He touches him. He says, Brother Saul. And that's immediately what? You're one of us. You think about that. You think about that. Showing up at somebody like that. You're one of us. Brother Saul. The Holy Spirit, and we look at it now and we go, oh, this is brilliant. Like how wise God is to arrange the events like this. How wise, But in the moment, like when they're in it, Ananias is thinking, okay, I just let the mole in. I just let the rat in. I just let the fox into the hen house here, you know, kind of thing. This is probably what he's thinking. He's like, this is just not wise. But you see the Holy Spirit. He's like, no, you don't understand what I'm going to do. You don't understand his heart, because I see his heart. I love the fact that Jesus connects Saul with basically a no-name believer in a tucked away place. And that's his introduction into the Christian family. I love that. Greg Laurie is he's in the Calvary movement, and he's done just a bunch of great crusades and stuff. I don't know if you guys have heard of him, but he's done a bunch of international stuff and national stuff. He's just really, the Lord's really blessed his ministry. And one of the things that he says is he used to be a bit embarrassed about the way that he came to Christ, because some of his friends, you know, his peers, they came to Christ, you know, at a Billy Graham crusade, or they came to Christ because, you know, Pastor Chuck prayed for them, or, you know, these kinds of things. And Greg says, I came to Christ because a hippie came to my high school and there was a pretty girl that I liked. And so I followed her, and the hippie was talking about Jesus, and I just responded because the girl responded. And so I went up, and the hippie ended up flaking out in like a major way, like flaking out of Christianity, and just has become a bit of a disgrace. And Greg goes, that's the guy that brought me in. So I got no pride in the way that I came in at all. What's the point? It's not really all that important who's discipling you. Do you know that? It's just somebody that's a little further down the road than you are. It's actually somebody that's willing to have the kind of relationship with the Lord where there's lots of wisdom, there's a good reputation, but this willingness to follow the leading of the Spirit, and in some ways, a no-name person. In reading the story about David Bennett, it's a forgotten, unmarried lady in her later parts of life that takes him in, so to speak, and disciples him. She was a navigator's missionary in this sort of forgotten place in France, but pouring out her life out to people. And she's the one that really helped him grow in his relationship with the Lord. Hey, listen. The Lord, Jesus, connected Saul to the church through Ananias. He's an ordinary disciple, but the Lord used him extraordinarily, and it was humbling for both men. It was a good thing. It was a really good thing. Guys, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me for his kingdom purposes. We are, listen to me closely, we are to grow in wisdom. We are to grow in self-discipline. We are to grow in self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom. So don't mistake me that I'm arguing for foolishness or for just being random or to just following whims. But at the same time, we are to grow in our sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good exercise to put yourself in Ananias' place and say, Lord, if you called me to do that, would I be willing to do it? Would I be willing to go down to the outlaws' hangout and see a specific person that you've put your hand on? Would I be willing to go down to that particular house or that particular business or that particular driveway, to, you know, or that particular cubicle or that particular, you know, room in the university and go and speak to that particular person? Would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to go into sort of a cross-cultural sort of situation in order to see and to speak to one person? That sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. This is something that should be cultivated inside of our heart and our mind. Why would I, as a pastor, encourage you to have devotions every day? I want you to become familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he sounds a lot like what's written in the Scriptures. The Lord knew both of these men's hearts. He knew Saul's heart. He knew Ananias' heart. And even in the conversation with Saul, or even in the conversation with Ananias, he says, hey, listen, he's already been told that a man named Ananias is coming to see him. That sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Just beautiful. Just beautiful. I think we're going to share in communion. Is it true? Corey, do they got communion? Corey's face when I asked him that question was just classic. It was just classic. Don't worry, we're on the internet. No big deal. Hey, are we going to do it?
We don't have enough cups.
We don't have enough cups. All right, so we're going to do one cup and... I'm sorry, we don't have enough cups, guys. Hey, we can still meet with the Lord, can't we? Oh, it's those little ones. Just come back for 11. We'll get it figured out by 11. We'll figure it out by 11. The 11, by the way, the 11 a.m. was better last week than the 9 a.m. was, just so you know. And we had some technical problems, and it was like you had to be there. And there's no recording. So we recorded the 9 a.m. We put that one out. Here you go. No big deal. But the 11 a.m. was like really precious. One day I'll become mature. It's not today, but one day I'll become mature. Hey, let me show you one more thing. Let me show you one more thing that's interesting. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8, and then what we're going to do is we're just going to take some time. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're just going to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Go back with me, Acts chapter 8, and look at Acts chapter 8, and look at verse 15. I will go to verse 14. It's better. It's the top of the paragraph. Look what it says. It says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might, look at this, receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. So these are people that believed in Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 explains it. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, this new dynamic in their life. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, so that's one way that the Spirit is given. Simon saw that. The other way we'll see in Cornelius' story, chapter 10, the Holy Spirit just comes on people. Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. This is a really good thing. But Peter said to him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your, look at this, it's not about the money, because your heart is not right before God. Remember that passage in 1 Timothy? If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel fit for the master's use, able to do any good work. Now we are going to do communion? Correct. Woohoo! Amen. All right, here we go. He says, because your heart is not right before God, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. Verse 23, for I see that you are, look at this, church, poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. You have no share. You have no part in this matter because your heart's not right. Listen, that's a really easy place to fall into, where you nurse a resentment, or you nurse a grudge, or you nurse a hurt against somebody. The Lord Jesus shows up to Ananias and he says, hey, listen, I want you to go down to the straight street to the house of Judas and see a man named Saul because I've appointed him. And Ananias goes, whoa. I've heard a lot about this guy. He's hurt a lot of people who call on your name. And Ananias, right there in that moment, had to face whether or not he was going to forgive and walk in forgiveness and walk in grace, or if he was going to nurse a grudge and a resentment. Now, that's different, eh? That person that's hurt you, that person that's hurt people you love, people that you care about. And the Lord goes, now's the time. I want you to go down there and pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit. I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. You say, Pastor, how do I get free? Hey, listen, number one, you need to know that stuff you're hanging on to is a cheap counterfeit to the real thing. That good little feeling that you get by nursing that resentment and that bitterness and bringing it up and chewing on it and sucking all the good juice out of it every time you think about it, that little feeling that you get pales in comparison to the love of God that is found in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being bound by wickedness and the fleeting joy that is received in that moment when whatever it is that's wicked touches your lips or goes into your body or you do that action, that little fleeting moment of joy is itty bitty 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 compared to the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of saying, oh, well, I'm just gonna cut out these things and I'm gonna go to nothing. No. Life is not about nothing. Life is about actually being in and with relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what life is for. That's what life is about. So don't just, the Lord wants me to live with nothing. No. The payoff is the Holy Spirit. That's the payoff. What do I do to get my heart right? Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again and he offers his life to you and to me by faith. That's the most fantastic good news. And if you here this morning will confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you'll confess, if you bring it out of the dark and into the light, communicate it. The Lord will forgive, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need your forgiveness to forgive this particular person. They've hurt me deep, cut me deep. I need to forgive. Help me to forgive. Hey, listen, there's people all around you this morning that have gone through that process. They know how much it hurts and how much it's hard. But they also know the joy on the other side of the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you love, joy, and peace when you choose to forgive. There's people all around you that have been bound in all kinds of sin and all kinds of wickedness and had really no control over their life at all. But now today are free and following Jesus. They can help you. The book of James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The thing is to come out of the dark and into the light. It's to actually be connected to the rest of the body. That's what it is. I can't make you do that. What I can do is I can invite you into it and I can encourage you to do it. That's what I can do.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so holy, my armor, so concerned, broken you found me undone. And you're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, nor slave nor free. Yes, we have clothed ourselves